How do you treat the grace of God offered to you and given to you through Jesus Christ? How do you treat the grace secured for us by the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you receive it with joy? Or do you receive it like how some kids might receive Christmas presents? I think of a mom and dad, and they're going to plan the best Christmas for their 5-year-old son. So the son has a small list of things he wants, and they get him all of those things. They were relatively small. And then they have in mind the surprise gift, something he didn't ask for, but something they know in their hearts he would love to have. So they imagine the joy their son will have when he opens up that surprise gift. So they buy him all those things, and Christmas Day comes, and the child is opening a present. The parents say, "We've got one more for you." And the kid, not expecting that, is excited, and he opens up the present, and you can see the delight in his face. He's filled with joy, and he starts playing with the toy. Then the mom and dad go into the kitchen. They go to refill their eggnog. And they look at each other with smiles on their faces. We did good. We made it the best Christmas ever for our son. Then they get back to the living room, and the child has completely forgotten about that toy. He doesn't seem interested in it at all, and instead he's finding more satisfaction playing with the box and making a fort out of it than the toy itself. I think that's an illustration of how we often treat grace. It is so wonderful, so amazing. And yet, we don't treat it as something that is awesome. We despise it and we settle for things of the earth. And we treasure those things more than we treasure grace. Well, last week, our passage showed us what grace was all about. And now this week, our passage makes us wrestle with the issue of how we treat that grace that is offered to us. So in Genesis 25, 39 through 34, which Keith read, both Esau and Jacob despised grace in different ways. Jacob treats grace as a commodity to be purchased. And then Esau abuses the whole concept of grace. And in looking at Jacob and Esau, there are lessons for all of us. So what I want to do this morning is look at how Jacob and Esau treated grace. We'll go deeper. We'll dig into the text. I want to show you from the text how they're treating grace. And then second, we'll draw some lessons and application for us. So let's dig into the text. Verse 29. Jacob is doing what he does best. He stays at home. He's making dinner. And in this case, he's making a red stew. After being out all day, Esau comes in and he's hungry. And perhaps this is how things normally work. Esau would be out in the fields all day working. He'd go hunting for animals all day. So he's tired, a lot of physical work. And then he comes home and Jacob prepares the dinner. Maybe it's not too unlike how some of the farming traditions have been in our culture, where farmers would often come home at around lunchtime or maybe coffee time, and the wife has a breakfast prepared or a lunch prepared. And that is their break and family time before they go back to work. Maybe that's how it was structured here. Jacob is making the food, not the wife. Well, Rebecca is, and he's helping her. But Jacob is making the food. Esau comes in from the fields, and Jacob feeds Esau. And Esau is exhausted from his work. He's built up a huge appetite. With this great hunger, Esau immediately wants some stew. And our passage points out that it's red stew. And it points out that for a reason. Because Esau himself is quite red. He's got skin complexion, and then he's covered with red hair. So he's like an adult Elmo. And the word for red resembles the word Edom. So Esau looks red, Edom. He eats red stew, which is like the name Edom. So Esau gets the nickname Edom. And this is significant because it details the origins of the Edomites, who are Israel's greatest enemies. The Edomites seem to always reject God, embrace idols, and oppose the people of God. Well, Jacob sees Esau's weakness, as an opportunity to get the birthright. And the birthright would have included at least a double portion of one's inheritance. So Isaac would have given a double portion to Esau. And the reason for that is because the oldest son would have the responsibility of being the leader of the family and holding all things together. So the oldest, in this case Esau, would get a double portion. And also the birthright would include God's covenant promise. Because we see how God has been working in history. He's been choosing individuals and their line to bless the whole world. And their line through which the seed of the woman would eventually crush the seed of the serpent. And that seed of the woman would eventually be Jesus Christ. So Esau would be in line to get all the money, to get the responsibility, and to get the covenant promise through whom the whole world would be blessed. And Jacob knows God has been choosing individuals and not others. So Jacob wants to get the promise. He wants to secure it. And so he proposes an exchange. He sees his brother's weakness, and he proposes, I give you soup, but you give me your birthright. Esau swears an oath, and he sets this in stone. So Jacob then wants the money. Jacob wants the responsibility. Jacob wants the covenant promises that would have gone to the firstborn. And I think Jacob knows of the prophecy that God gave to Rebekah, his mother. Rebekah, as we saw last week, inquired of the Lord about what does it mean that the youngest was grabbing the heel coming out of the womb. And then God replies, there's two nations in your womb, and the younger will be the leader. The older is going to serve the younger. So Rebekah knows that Jacob is going to get the covenant promises. Jacob knows it because he hung out with Rebekah all day long, serving in the kitchen with her. So Jacob is well aware that God promised to choose him and Jacob's line. And yet Jacob does not wait for God to give the promise. Jacob knows about the promise, yet he's still trying to secure it himself. You see, for Jacob, this was a gift to not simply be received. It's not something to wait for that God would give in his own time. Rather, grace was a commodity to be purchased. A simple exchange, soup for a birthright. Grace is like an item to be sold and bought and to be traded for. So we see Jacob then treating it like a commodity. But then Esau is just as bad. We see him despising his birthright. Esau is overly dramatic in our passage. He says, give me something to eat or I'll die. It's like the language that we use when we say, I'm starving. Are you really starving? Hardly. We're just whining. Well, Esau probably is just whining here. And this reveals how little Esau thought about his birthright. Over such a small condition, just being hungry, a momentary thing, he's willing to give up his most precious gift for that small momentary thing. Esau doesn't care about it. God's plan for his life is not as important as his fleshly desires. Our text says when Esau finished eating, he got up and went his way. And this abruptness further shows how little Esau cares. It's like he has no remorse. So verse 34 appropriately concludes, Esau despised his birthright. Esau exchanged a great spiritual promise for something earthly and fading. The book of Hebrews elaborates on what Esau is doing. So why don't we turn there just a moment. This is Hebrews 12, verses 15 through 17. The Holy Spirit has chosen to reveal more about this story. be Hebrews 12, is at verse 5. It's the verse 15. So it says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." So what all this means is that Jacob despised his birthright, he sold it, then he thought he could get it back again somehow. He thought that he could trade it for lesser earthly things, and God would still give him grace. And when Esau realized his error, Hebrews says he didn't repent. He sought it with tears, but didn't make a full repentance in his own heart. And what that shows is that Esau is abusing grace. I can sin now, I can throw it away now, and God will just bless me. God will do whatever I want him to. It doesn't matter. I'm the chosen. I'm the firstborn. Nothing's going to stop this from happening. It's the complete contempt for grace through the abuse of it. Grace now. Give it up. Also get grace. So it's sin. Let sin abound so that grace abounds more later. That's the attitude that he has. Well, we too can be like Jacob and Esau. We can treat grace like a commodity. We do this in many ways. We do this when we look down upon others. When we get outraged at other people's favor that we see. So we wonder sometimes, God can save a homeless man. God can save a drug addict. Why do they get grace? Why do they get salvation? Where's my extra blessings? I'm the one who has lived such a good life. Well, the moment you think that you are better than someone, the moment you think you are more deserving of someone, that's the moment you have turned grace into a commodity to be bought by your good works. We treat grace like a commodity when we trivialize the message of the gospel and turn worship into only something that must make us feel good. And so we can focus exclusively on the music or style rather than the content. And it's true that music style should move our hearts to express emotion, but then we treat songs exclusively based on style. And then worship becomes the emotional high we get rather than the time we give to God to give him the glory that he deserves. Our delight becomes in the worship experience, not in Jesus himself. We can treat church with the attitude of what is in it for me, first and foremost. Church becomes about instant gratification. And so we value a pastor's charisma more than his godliness. We value chumminess over shepherding. We value things to do because it fits into our self-righteousness over valuing the person and work of Jesus Christ. We can send our kids to school expecting the teachers to do all the work rather than doing the hard work of parents to tell our children about Jesus and show our children how the gospel impacts their lives. We have turned Christianity into t-shirts, concerts, and coffee mugs rather than making it first and foremost about following Jesus, picking up our crosses, and following him, which involves dying to ourselves daily and rising daily in the newness of Christ. We treat grace like a commodity when we expect God to be there for us to make our lives better according to our own terms. God is there to make us prosperous and successful by earthly standards, we think. And so when our business succeeds, when our work succeeds, we say, "God is with me." And when our business does not succeed, we think God must not be with me. God is there to do our personal bidding. And when God doesn't make our lives better, we grow impatient like the Israelites at the base of Mount Sinai when Moses was up there receiving the law. And with our impatience, God, work now, be there for me now, do what I want you to do now. When we get impatient like that, frustrated with God, then we also do what the Israelites did. We make our own golden calves to satisfy us until God appears to do what we want him to do. I like what one author writes. He says, "For decades now, people have been upset about the biblical illiteracy that is prevalent in North America. And yet we have more Bibles, more Bible schools, more churches, more Christian radio stations, more resources than any Christians who have lived in history. Yet rates of biblical illiteracy, even among Christians, are going up and up. And I think it's because we have made God into a commodity where we don't really care about what he did thousands of years ago. We don't really care about theology. We don't care about the biblical context that gives value and meaning. We simply want to know, how can I use God to make my life better right now?" End quote. In all of these ways, we can treat grace and other things of God just like a commodity. We're being just like Jacob. And if this is us in any way, we need to repent. We can also be like Esau, abusing God's grace. We can throw away spiritual riches for mere crumbs, thinking we can sin now so that grace abounds later. We can exchange the beauty of Jesus for the beauty of pornography. We exchange quality devotional time for quality sports games. Or we think those are beautiful. We think those are all quality. We exchange personal worship and singing to God with our families for Netflix. We exchange kingdom busyness for a wrong kind of busyness. And then we make the excuse, we are too busy, when it's really just a priority issue. Jesus offers us steak when he offers us grace, but we are content to lick off the ground like dogs rather than feasting as image bearers of God. I want to show you a video that struck my heart. And it's lighthearted, but yet it gets at the heart of things. And hopefully it's stirring nonetheless. I don't often show videos, but once in a while, if I come across something, I will do it. This is a video another church made. So it gets us thinking about what abusing grace might be in our own lives.
Grace is amazing. Grace is a gift that keeps on giving. Grace covers for my mistakes. When I stumble in this life, grace is there standing boldly, ready to take my place. I can honestly say my life would be a wreck if it were not for grace.
Aren't you going to...
Oh yeah. Hey, everybody. Meet Grace. Come on in here, Grace. This is Grace. She always has my back. Grace, we've got a really busy day ahead of us, and we should probably be going.
You know, Kim normally makes breakfast, but, I mean, really, how hard could it be? Oh. That's really bad. Really, really bad. Oh, that was a mistake. No harm or foul, I'll just make some more. Actually, we don't want these to go to waste, Grace. There you go.
Look, Nick, we're going to have a long talk about this. You've been showing up late to work, playing on your phone and meeting. So you're going to sit here, and we're going to go through the entire employee handbook to remind you of what you're supposed to be doing.
Well, actually... I kind of got this lunch thing with the guys, kind of a big deal. It's Taco Tuesday and all, so I'm actually going to be going, but Grace can totally handle this. That'll be fun.
All right, then, Grace. Chapter 1, Proper Work Attire.
Hey, Grace, watch this.
I thought those were Cocoa Puffs.
You got this.
And I was like, baby, 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 oh, like, baby, 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 no, like, baby, 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 oh, I thought you'd always be mine, mine.
Good afternoon, officer. What can I do for you?
Afternoon. Do you have your license, insurance, and proof of registration, please?
Sure. What do I got, like a tail light on or something?
No, sir. You're doing 85 in that school zone.
Oh. Well, yowzers. That's pretty fast.
Yes, it is. Consider reckless driving.
Grace, I'm going to open up this door here. Will you do something about this?
Turn around. Step right on here.
So it's kind of a humorous video, but it makes the point that we can abuse God's grace. Sin now so that grace abounds. And that's just what Esau was doing. Well, I don't know about you, but I see Jacob and Esau in my own heart. And seeing these sins should make us realize that we need a Savior. Jacob and Esau needed a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who freely gave up his birthright in order to save us. Jesus did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. So Jesus, who is God, puts himself through the life of me and you. He's born as a baby boy and lives a life growing up to be a man and dies on the cross as a man. And so in the sense of God Almighty, also taking on our flesh and living our life, in that sense we could say that our God freely gave up his birthright. But this giving up of the birthright was not a sin like Esau, but the greatest act of love ever shown. And Jesus does not treat us like commodities. Jesus does not just treat us as objects. He does purchase us. He purchases us with his blood, and that is so costly. But he purchases us to have a relationship with us, so that we could be his sons and daughters adopted into his heavenly family. So this is the Savior that Jacob needs. It's the Savior Esau needs. This is the Savior we all need. And once we grasp Jesus and what he did for us, then we can say thank you. Once we see this amazing grace through Jesus, we will not abuse grace, but we will cherish it. What does it mean to cherish grace, to stop abusing it, to stop treating it like a commodity? Well, it means that we adore Jesus. We can say things like, all I have, all I want, all I ever need is you. We dedicate our lives to God, saying it's all for your glory. We treat our sin seriously. And we repent and we turn to God constantly away from our sins. We enjoy our relationship. The Christian life then becomes not just a duty, but a delight. We cannot wait to speak to God in prayer. We cannot wait to see Him in Scripture and to hear from Him. And those moments with God become so precious to us. Church becomes thrilling because our God is thrilling. I don't know about you, but I don't want a church. I don't want a Christianity where grace is treated like a commodity and abused. The world does not need a church and Christianity where things are treated like commodities and are abused. The world needs people loving Jesus and churches faithfully and unashamedly preaching Jesus Christ. And this is what can be used to change the world. Parents and teachers, your children do not need a watered-down version of the faith. They get that all the time elsewhere. Just by being born in the secular culture, culture has already impressed upon them its values. So if our kids keep hearing a Christless, graceless version of Christianity and see leaders treat it like a commodity or parents exchanging time with God for crumbs, supposedly in the best interest of their children, we will lose our kids. Because there will be no church worth going to. No Christianity worth being a part of. Why would anyone stay in those churches long term? Our kids need Jesus-loving adults. Grace-loving adults. I keep hearing from young people, they want a more heartfelt version of Christianity. And I don't doubt that. My fear is that you are being lied to as to how that heartfelt Christianity is achieved. While there is joy in holiness, we often are being taught that the greatest experience is to do more. And churches have marketed you. They've tried to put you into programs. And yes, holiness should be ravishing to our souls. But sometimes it's just about doing more, being part of the program, and what happens is that we just treat it like a commodity. And you feel excited, you feel your heart burning at first because you see people doing all of these things. But over time, that gets empty as well, because what is missing is grace. And so that heartfelt peace that could be missing for you could be grace. It's the grace of Jesus that can set your heart on fire. And so I exhort us to receive and rest in what has been given to us. And then our love and our passion can soar. Today, will you look at Jesus? Will you renew your love for him? Can you understand his death on the cross? Can you grasp the heights and depth of his love and grace? Will you cherish Jesus and his grace all of your days? Will you stop abusing the grace? Will you stop treating it like a commodity? And love Jesus and cherish it and be on fire for our great, awesome God, full of grace and mercy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we turn to you once again and we confess our sins, that we have made it about us, not about Jesus. We've turned things into commodities and we've abused grace. Our attitude has been just as flippant as the character in the video. Renew our hearts. May the Spirit show us what grace is all about. And may we get excited about it all over again and feel that love and passion and serve you all of our days. Amen.